Father, this evening, we come to you. We come to you in the precious name of Jesus. We know you are here with us because you promised us. If two or three gather in my name, I will be in your midst. And we are here this blessed evening in your name. And I pray, Father, the words that I speak, the words you have put into my heart, that you would impress the hearts of all of us as we hear. The young couple who had just married, the ones who are married in our midst, the ones who are single, whatever state we have come, I pray you speak, for you alone have the words of life. Speak to us, Lord. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Vishal and Ash, I don't know how much of the message you will hear today. The caterpillars have become butterflies. The butterflies have settled in your stomach. Kind of. Vishal, you can relax. You're a married man now. You can relax. Now that you're husband and wife, and for the rest here, this day who have come to witness this dear couple get married. Even in this crowd, if you look, I cannot see because the lights are on my face, but you will probably find three groups. One, those who are married and wish they were single. And those who were single and wish they were married. And a third group, who are married and enjoy being married. I'm sure the whole of last night and probably the last week and the last month, these two young people have been wondering what it would be like to be married or what it is never to be single again. We all somehow wish sometimes when we wake up we were suddenly single again. To be honest, doesn't matter how happy your marriage is. Every honest person would have to answer these questions. If we are honest with ourselves, we all have thought about it from some time to time. We have wondered if life wouldn't be a lot simpler if we somehow woke up tomorrow morning and found the other side of the bed empty. Most of us have pondered that possibility probably more than once, and perhaps you have wondered about it this very week that life would certainly be different if you weren't married. But there are always two sides to that question. Sure, life would be easier. You wouldn't have so many problems. At least you wouldn't have the same problems. You would have your freedom, your independence, your ticket to life, liberty and pursuit of happiness, the American dream. The whole world would wait at your beck and call. But, Vishala and Ash, you would be just like Adam in the Garden of Eden, alone in paradise. All that freedom and no one to share it with. And to be honest, most of us honestly would hate it. That's why God said to Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. So after all is said and done, and full allowance made for crabby husbands and bossy wives, marriage is still one of God's best gifts to the human race. Let me tell you, young children who are just married probably for a few minutes, it's not going to be easy. And I'm not going to tell you it's going to be easy. If marriage were easy, people would get married and stay married forever. But if you notice, it's not that way anymore. In increasing numbers, they bail out, jettisoning their own marriage vows in search of a personal fulfillment. Vishal and Ashwati, one factor that has kept people stay married when they are tempted to chuck it all is maturity. Sounds so simple, but it is true. That's what Apostle Paul was trying to tell us. When I was a baby, I thought as a baby. When I was a man, I put aside childish things. Maturity is not an easy word to define. Dictionary can give you meanings, but life only will teach you what it is. Perhaps the easiest way to understand maturity means to be grown up. And helps especially when you have young children around your home. All babies have one thing in common. They are blind to everything else but their own well-being. When they are hungry, they cry. When they are angry, they throw a fit. When they are tired, they go to sleep and nobody can stop them. When they want to be picked up, they fuss until somebody obliges them. They see the whole world as a huge sphere that revolves around them. And they see dad and mom as two unpaid full-time servants whose only purpose is to come when they are called. That's how babies come into the world. Eventually, things change over time. Babies discover the world doesn't revolve around them. That great discovery is part of what we call growing up. Unfortunately, some people never grow up emotionally. They still see the world as they did when they were babies. Although they may be 30 or 40 or even more, they are blind to anything but their own well-being. When things do not go their way, they react in some childish way, crying, pouting, throwing a pity party or a temper tantrum, or maybe whatever is near close at hand. What happens when you put two babies together in a small room unsupervised? Well, you're going to have problems sooner or later. They may play together for a little while. Pretty soon, one will grab the toy from the other and you're heading for World War III. That's exactly what happens in many marriages. Two grown-up babies get married. For a while, things are peaceful. But whenever an immature man marries an immature woman, the pot will soon boil over. Emotional babies do not make good marriage partners. They throw temper tantrums whenever they don't get their way. Do you remember God telling Abraham in Genesis 16, "Walk before me and be perfect, Abraham"? You know, Abraham is around 85 years old then. Not 85, it's more than that. 85 plus another 13. He's 99 years old. And to this grand old man, God says, "Will you grow up, please? I've been waiting for you to grow up so that I can bless your wife's womb." You will not wait 99 years, okay? There's no time. Be perfect there means to be mature. He's telling Abraham, your wife gave you an idea, you jumped for it. Now she doesn't like the fruit of her idea and is mad at you. You wash your hands off it and say, do what you want. He says, not good, Abraham. Walk before me, Abraham and Sarah. Be mature. Vishal and Ashwati, the Lord is telling both of you, all the days of your life, walk before me, grow and be mature. Now, sometimes to understand maturity, it is good to look at what immaturity in adults is. Let me list a few marks of immaturity. The first is the inability to receive criticism. Vishal and Ash receive constructive criticism from one another. Apostle James will put it in a way, be quick to listen, slow to speak. Good advice from the original James, not this one. The second is being, I'm talking about bad habits, okay? So you know what the good one is. The second is being slow to forgive and quick to blame. For the good side is quick to forgive and not to blame. The third is an inability to adapt to difficult circumstances. We shall quite probably for a few days, maybe for a few weeks or for a few months, I do not know how long, what you get on your dining table, maybe burnt offerings. Take comfort in the Old Testament during those times. Though the sacrifices have stopped, yours begin. And the fourth one is to refusal to accept your own responsibility. You saw right there in the Garden of Eden. Nobody wants to hold responsibility for their actions. And the fifth is the desire to have your own needs met first. Perhaps the fifth one sums it all up. The grown-up baby says, me first, you second. Now, sounds familiar. I hope there are no married grown-up babies in this congregation, in this gathering. I don't know, maybe there is one or more. Remember, not every baby wears Pampers or Huggies. Some of them dress in suits, are dressed in saris, and some of them draw a fat salary too, but they never grew up. Remember, this is what the perfect man, Jesus Christ, who ever walked on earth said. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Vishal and Ashwati, Jesus said, you first, me second. You keep that for your marriage, you are equipped for life. One thing let me tell you. Anytime you put two sinners together, you're going to have trouble sooner or later. There is no such thing as a perfect husband. There was only one. And as far as I know, Jesus is still single. The rest of us are what are called imperfect husbands. The marriage is a loving union of two imperfect people. No amount of love can completely erase those imperfections. It is not like those Hindi movies which we saw when we were small, when the boy and the girl were asked how you will live. They say, pyar se. Pyar doesn't take imperfections away. They still remain. You have to work it out. Tomorrow onwards, you will see your weaknesses being exposed in the harsh light of daily living. Maybe not tomorrow. Maybe after the honeymoon is over. Marriage takes away the crust of pretense to reveal the real person within. The one who snores. The one who drools in his sleep. The one who leaves his shoes and socks around. You know, the real person suddenly emerges out of that courtship. Nothing can be hidden for long. Vishal and Ash, right now you are starry-eyed. And I know it's not got nothing to do with the lights. Your eyes are shining. Optimism today will soon give way to deeper understanding. It's upon that deeper understanding that a lifelong marriage is built. Real marriage is growing understanding of a man and a woman as they forge a life together. And the key word is forge. That's what the blacksmith does. He forges steel, and steel is forged in fire. It's the operative word for any lasting marriage. It is shaped in the heat of adversity, molded under pressure, sharpened through difficulty, and tempered by trial. Let me tell you again, every one of us married will have problems. And those are problems many are ordained by God so that He can make us into the men and women after God's own heart. Maturity is the ability to grow closer as a result of the trials of life. It's what keeps a couple in love after traveling across an ocean of heartache. That's why God said, two cannot walk together unless they are agreed. And you have the greatest blessing any couple can start with. You both believe in the same God. You both believe in the same scripture. You both been baptized. You both walk with God. And if two can agree, they can walk together. And you can walk together because you believe in the same God, in the same scripture, in the same tenets of life as revealed by God. In all the Bible, there is no better picture of mature love than the one the Holy Spirit paints for us through the beloved Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. If you want to know how love is supposed to work, that's the chapter for you. Married couples would do well to memorize it together. And those who are hoping to get married one day would also better memorize it. It would be even better if we could put practice it into practice every day. For purposes, our purpose alone today, we will concentrate on one verse. That is verse 7 from 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. It contains four phrases which will explain how mature love operates in the life of a Christian, man or woman. This is love in a nutshell. This is how the words reads in King James Version. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And I will say, love always protects, always believes, always hopes, always perseveres. The Living Bible will say, if you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him. Always expect the best of him and always stand your ground in defending him. And I pray that for both of you. Vishal and Ash, the vows you made today is to love each other that way. The first word says, love bears all things. This is from the Greek word which means to cover something. It is related to the roof, a covering that offers protection from hostile elements. In Peter will say in 1 Peter 4:8, above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. This is precisely what it means. Let me tell you what it actually means in a day-to-day practical life. Love does not nitpick. It doesn't point out every flaw and failing of your mate. We shall, if you took time to point out every mistake Ash made or Ash makes, and Ash, every mistake that Vishal makes, you wouldn't have time for anything else. Love does not nitpick. Love doesn't criticize in public. This is probably Paul's primary meaning. Love doesn't do its dirty laundry for the entire world to see. So that's why we cringe whenever we see a husband humiliating his wife in public, or a wife making a snide remark about her husband in public. I always think this, if they do that in public, what do they do in private? A learned man once said, there are many times in life when I have been sorry I opened my mouth, but there never has been a time I've been sorry I kept it shut. When it comes to public criticism of your spouse, Vishal and Ash, that's excellent advice. The second phrase says, love believes all things. That simply means, Vishal and Ash, love believes the best that is possible of your mate, as long as that can be done. Love gives the benefit of doubt. It takes people at their highest and best, not at their lowest and worst. I don't have to tell you, we live in a cynical age. We are so used to being ripped off that we almost expect it. And these days we are never surprised to hear somebody has failed us. We have become so used to it that we doubt the real goodness of our fellow men. Let a man do something truly generous for his fellow being, his friends, his company, his church, his community. Secretly others will wonder, what is in it for him? Why is he doing this? Never wonder when Vishal is doing something good for you. Or Ash is doing something good for you, Vishal. Accept it. Don't wonder, what does he want from me now? Just take it. Please understand, Paul is not calling us to be foolish, no. Wisdom and love go together. Love does not doubt where there is no reason to doubt. The legal system is supposed to be based on the principle that all men are innocent until proven guilty. When an accused man goes on trial, he goes on as an innocent man. And in some systems, he doesn't even have to prove his innocence. That is assumed. The state has to prove him guilty. If they cannot, he goes free. If that's what we mean by presumption of innocence, yet many times people say the spouse gets a better deal in the court than they get at home. Not for you both. Never court. Never. At home, give a good deal to each other. Trust, love, believe in each other. Don't forget this simple truth. People become what you believe them to be. They either live up or down to your expectations. Vishal and Ashwati, if you treat each other as trustworthy and strive to prove yourself worthy of your trust, Vishal, if you treat your wife as the most beautiful woman in the world, second most woman in the world, first is my wife, second is yours, okay? The most beautiful woman in the world, she will be transformed into that person before your own eyes. That's what Jesus said to fearful Gideon. God said to a man trembling in a wine press, Gideon, mighty warrior. And that's what he will become one day. To seesawing Peter, he said, upon this rock, I will build my church. To the prostitute, he said, your sins are forgiven. And that's how she went. To the woman caught in adultery, he said, go and sin no more. And she went in peace. To the simple power of believing the best and not the worst about people. To the Samaritan woman, he said, honey, you are married 5 times. Now you are living with the 6th one, but I still believe in you. The 7th one has come who can set you free. To Zacchaeus, he said, come down. I'm coming to your house for dinner today. He always believed in the best in each one of us. And so do you both. Believe in the best. The third phrase says, love hopes all things. This is a simple step beyond believing. The meaning is something like this. There are times, Vishal and Ash, let me be honest with you. When you face situations so difficult that maybe even faith may not be possible, but you would gladly give the benefit of doubt when there is none to give. You search for the silver lining when the dark clouds overhead has no silver lining. I don't know, maybe somebody is there in the congregation right now facing a situation like that. In your life, there is a difficult circumstance for which there is no answer, easy answer. It may be your marriage, maybe a drunken spouse, maybe a rebellious child, it may be your family, it may be an illness, it may be a financial disaster, your job, whatever it is. One word, applies impossible. You have cried, wept, done everything you know how to do. Nothing seems to work. What does love do in an impossible situation? What do you do when you cannot believe anymore? Scripture says, you hope. That's a step beyond belief. Belief is finding a tiny grain of evidence to rest on. Hope rests on God and God alone. Be like Ziklag, David at Ziklag in those moments in your life when he had nobody to stand by him. Scripture says he still encouraged himself in his God. Hope goes beyond belief. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, where was Judas? According to John 13, he was right there in the room. Did Jesus know what Judas was about to do? Absolutely. He even told him, go out and do it. But did Jesus wash Judas' feet? Yes. For he was not play acting. How could he do it? He did it because he not only loved Judas, but he hoped maybe when he goes out, he would change. That's how love works. No matter how impossible the situation, no matter if it looks like there is no possibility of change, love always hopes. It looks to the future and not to the past. Then there is one last phrase in that verse 7. Love endures all things. This is a military term for standing your ground in the heat of fierce battle. It's used in the New Testament for enduring suffering and persecution. With this phrase, verse 7 comes to a logical climax. First, love covers sin of whom it loves. Second, love believes the best as long as it is possible. Third, love hopes when it cannot believe. Fourth, love endures even when hope is gone. Meaning, love doesn't commit suicide. It doesn't give up and walk away. The point is, love endures what cannot be endured. Love is not passive in the face of unjust treatment. It looks beyond the present to the hope of what might be in the future. Love finds a way to make a statement about God, what God values, even when a marriage itself has collapsed. Israel played the harlot for too long. God gave her a bill of divorce and sent her away. For 400 years she was silent, but God's love endures all things. That's why scripture says Christ Jesus came and died for us when we were yet sinners, because love endures. Even when Israel had gone away and nobody would see God's face or hear his voice, God's love endured. And he came in the form of his son looking for a bride. And you know why? Because that love endures. And your marriage will endure with that kind of love. Maybe like God, there is someone here who has come through a painful divorce. But you cannot still come out. You can still come out loving and not bitter. Why is this also important? Because this is not about just Vishal and Ashwati. It was God's invention. The purpose of marriage is more than two people meeting, falling in love and getting married. It was to portray God's relationship with man. God entered into a marriage covenant with Israel. And Jesus with the church. When those words echoed in the Garden of Eden, it is not God, it's good for Adam to be alone. God was defining his own relationship with man. 6,000 years ago, in a setting like this, more beautiful than this, in a garden, it was the first woman, Eve, who walked on the arms of her father, God himself, and it was he who brought her to Adam. The first marriage was conducted in a garden by God himself. Vishal and Ash, true love doesn't mean everything will work out the way you like. That only happens in those cheap, popular novels. And I hope you have thrown all those novels away. In real life, love is often crushed, bruised, rejected. Loving someone else is a risky business. But if they abuse the love you freely give, for the Christian, there is only one possible answer. It is better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. Now, God didn't say that. Shakespeare said it. The real losers in life are not those whose love is rejected. And they alone know the deep pain of loving in a fallen world. The real losers are those who refuse to love at all. And you are not losers. You have chosen to love one another. By choosing to stand before God and to declare before his people your love for one another, you are not losers. You are winners. C.S. Lewis says in his book, The Four Loves, to love at all is vulnerable. Love anything, your heart will certainly be wrung, possibly broken. And if you want to make sure it is intact, your heart is intact, you must never give your heart to no one, not even to an animal, because even a dog can break your heart. Wrap it carefully around hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safely in a casket or a coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken, but it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. He says the only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all dangers of love is hell itself. Because in hell there is no love, and everything everywhere else outside hell there is love, and love means there is pain. So Vishal and Ashwati, your love can stand in the face of every challenge, slander, hatred, ill-treatment, the words men can dish out. Never forget the words of Corrie ten Boom in her famous book The Hiding Place, when she was asked, how could you ever endure a Nazi concentration camp without bitterness? She replied, there was no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. You know how David would say, a man who loved God and God loved him, when he sinned against God and his heart was wrung, broken because he loved God, he says, you know what he says? Where can I go from you? My life is a living hell. Even if I make my bed in hell, you are still there. I cannot escape your love. That's our God. That's the love he has shed in both your hearts. Now to the rest. May I speak to the rest? Maybe every time I have to preach at a wedding, God says you need to address the rest too. Not just the couple. But you can keep one ear here and one ear for each other. Maybe somebody who is married here, somebody who is separated, somebody who is divorced, somebody who is hurting needs to hear this. All that you said, Pastor, is good for them, the bride and the bridegroom. They are starting fresh. But what if you are miserable in your marriage? You see, when sin invaded, it invaded most of all relationships. We see breakdown in the Garden of Eden in a perfect relationship with God and between man and wife. What do you do if there is somebody here who's been caught in a very miserable marriage where there is no love anymore? See, two times alone in the Bible it says, once it says, God never fails. Then it says, love never fails. Only twice. You may be saying in your heart, but you don't know, Pastor, in my case it has failed. Well, God's word says love never fails. So either you are true or God's word is true. Is there redemption for me? You may ask, especially women, sisters, because I know so many sisters go through hell in their marriages. And in the Bible, there are many women. And I thank God because this is true. God never whitewashed anybody's life in the Bible. He showed them as they were. Exactly what they went through. There is a woman in the Bible who's just a pawn in a man's game, in someone's game of deception. She did not have what the world today harps on: beauty, charm, education, nothing. All that actually was her sister's. Her sister was beautiful. She was incredibly beautiful. If she were alive today, she probably would have been Miss India or Miss World. But this poor lady, the elder sister, the only thing mentioned about her in the Bible is that her eyes were weak. So many different translations are there. Some say she was squint-eyed. Some say she couldn't even see properly. So her father wanted to get rid of her. We are talking about Jacob's first wife, Leah. We may feel sorry for Jacob because that's how the romantic notion was, that after all, poor man, he worked 7 years for Rachel. And when he woke up in the morning, he got Leah. Do we ever spare a thought for poor Leah? She did not have any choice in it. Her father chose that ordeal for her. And this is a true story of so many millions of women in India. They never had a choice, like Leah never had a choice. She must have hoped, when he sees in the morning, he will love me. But he didn't. He blew his gasket. He fumed at the father-in-law. How could you do this to me. It is the other girl I wanted. We see Jacob and Rachel. We never think what Leah went through. Deception has been a part of many courtships. That's why in counseling we always hear, Pastor, I don't know. My husband, my wife has changed after marriage. You know what it means? He, she pretended to be something during courtship and something else after marriage. People say, I feel cheated. Do you feel lost? Do you feel there is no more meaning in my marriage, in my home at all? Give a thought for poor Leah. Give a thought for poor Leah. Maybe there's somebody like this in the crowd here. One of the most beautiful verses for broken people in marriages is what God says about Leah in Genesis 29 and verse 31. What the father did not see, what the husband did not see, what the rest of the household did not see, what even her younger sister did not see. Scripture says, when the Lord saw Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Everyone sitting here miserable in a relationship, miserable, heartbroken. God is saying, I see you. I see you are unloved. When God saw in an age and in a culture where a child meant everything, especially a son, God touched Leah. God saw, God touched that poor one. Dear one, let me tell you with the authority of God's word, God sees you, even if you think you are lost in this crowd. And I'm praying God will touch you tonight and birth a ministry through you because you are unloved. He says, I love you. Each time Leah holds a new tiny life in her arms and names her child, we see a glimpse of her heart, her mind, her longing for the love of her husband. She takes little baby Reuben and she says, because God has seen my misery. She thought her husband would love her. No, it didn't make any difference to Jacob. His eyes were only for Rachel still. Next year she gives birth to Simeon and she says, it is because God has seen I am not loved. It makes no difference to Jacob. He was still crazy about only Rachel. Next year she has Levi and she thinks, now that I have born him a third son, he'll be attached to me, because that's what Levi means, attached. But Jacob had eyes only for Rachel. Many people, men and women, go to lengths to keep or win the love of a spouse who does not respond to them. But by the time the fourth son comes, there is a shift in Leah. She bears a fourth son and she names him Judah. For the first time in naming her son, she has turned from expressing her yearning for Jacob's love to accepting God's love for her. In Genesis 29 and 35, she says, this is what she says. I want you to mark that in your Bible if you have carried your Bible with you. Because it says, now I will praise the Lord. That's what Judah means. Therefore she named his name Judah. Till Judah was born, she was after Jacob. This time she turned to face her face to God. And this time she said, I will praise God. She turned her eyes from Jacob to the God of Jacob. Her focus changed from what she lacked to what she possessed. Nobody had changed Jacob. Nobody needs to change your spouse. Leah couldn't change him. But she could found she could change one person, herself. She realized her significance does not come from man. It comes from God. If you truly want to be content in your marriage, even to this young couple that is starting today, let your significance and your identity come from God, not just from one another. Because the strongest, the mightiest of men are still men. Women are still women. But God, he never fails. You will know Jacob loved Rachel. But you will also know, Rachel will never fulfill her destiny with Jacob. Rachel will die before she reaches Bethlehem Ephrathah. The Bible will record in Genesis 49 and 31. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. Leah took her place beside Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, a place Rachel did not get because Leah found her identity in Christ. In death, she got her Jacob because she found her identity in Christ. Therefore, those of you who are alone, lonely, abandoned in your marriage, who are single, who were not single once, but who are single today. If you feel betrayed, if you feel rejected, and millions of single parents in this world today, probably more than married ones in some countries, to them also God says, I am your God. If you ask me, Pastor, where does God say that? I am telling you, in the Bible God says, there was a woman, for no mistake of hers, who was abandoned by the man who took her to his bed and threw her and her son out of his house. Her name is Hagar. You know, my mother sings a song in Malayalam. The translation of the song is, the God of Hagar. You know, when we read the Bible, we know of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. These are great men. The God of Paul, the God of Moses, the God of Elijah. But in the Bible, he's also known as the God of Hagar, the single mother. He says, Hagar, twice he'll appear to her and says, Hagar, I have heard your cry. You will never see God coming and personally speaking to Sarah. You will not see God personally coming and speaking to Rebecca. You will not see God speaking to most of the women, but to that single mother. A God in eternity who knew a day and hour would come. The world would be full of broken homes and broken marriages and broken children. He was telling them, you know, I know you. I know your pain. I am your God too. You can proudly call me the God of Hagar. Anyone sitting here, broken, crying, weeping, God says, I see you. I see you tonight. You can rejoice along with their joy. Their God is your God. That's why every wedding ceremony, there is hope renewed. Because, as I said in the beginning, marriage is not man's invention. It is God's idea. Courts can legislate. Parliaments can pass laws, but they cannot change truth. Marriage always will be between man and woman, because this is God's idea, not man's idea. What began in Adam, in Eden, when Eve walked on the arms of her heavenly father and God married Adam and Eve, will one day end with a wedding in heaven. In Genesis 2, if you see the second chapter in the Bible, if you see a wedding in the garden conducted by God, in the last but one chapter of the Bible, in Revelation 21, you will see another wedding. One was physical, the other is spiritual. Jesus and the redeemed church. In Revelation 21, 2 and 4, you will see all the glory. Now it's not on the Father or the Son. It is on the redeemed church, the bride of Jesus Christ. That is why when the bride walks on the hands of the Father, the pastor says, all arise. One day all of this universe will arise. There will be a sound, a trumpet in heaven, where all of universe, the Father will say, arise, the bride of my Son, Jesus, comes. That is the day we are looking for. Every wedding is a hope to that day. Every wedding we look for. Every wedding is a renewal of that blessed hope, what scripture calls that blessed hope. The bridegroom and that bride on that day shall dance on the streets that are golden. And scripture says the Father himself will wipe away every tear from every eye, from everyone who hung in there believing in their God till the very end. That is the blessed hope of every Christian. In every Christian wedding, God weaves in the story of our redemption. Therefore, we celebrate. I've never done this in a wedding before, but this time I thought I need to do it. I told the worship team, we need to sing that song. Do we have that song there, Rishi? Are you ready? Yes? I want you to stand up. How can we sing sitting, right? We need to stand. It's an awesome song. It's an awesome song. And I'm telling you, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you will sing and dance this song one day in heaven. Shall we sing?
Sing a song of celebration, lift up a shout of praise, for the bridegroom will come, the glorious one. And oh, we will look on his face, we'll go to a much better place. dance with all your might. Lift up your hands and clap for joy. The time's drawing near when He will appear. And oh, we'll stand by His side. A strong, your spotless bride. We will dance on the streets that are gold. The glory is bright and the grace of man. From every tongue and tribe and nation will join in song of the Lamb. Sing aloud, for the time of rejoicing is near.
Rejoicing is near.
Risen King of glory is soon to appear.
Risen King of glory is soon to appear.
The wedding feast to come is now here at
the wedding feast to come is now here.
Lift up your voice, proclaim the coming.
Shall we pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the affection, your love, your faithfulness you have shown Vishal and Ashwati all the days of their life. We pray, Lord, that as they have come and been married, have exchanged sacred vows, we pray that you would bless them. For you have said in your word that when a man finds a good wife, he finds favor with the Lord. So we pray the favor of God Almighty shall rest upon this couple, that you would sanctify them constantly through your word and by your spirit. We pray that their love shall be strong, their commitment towards each other so firm that it shall draw forth from deep within them, from you, inner resources of dedication, love, and self-surrender. We pray no misunderstanding shall ever disrupt this marriage that God is now blessing. They shall all, through the serious business of life, cherish each other in loving commitment. And we pray for the home they will make together. Let it be a home where they pray together, study together, live together with you. Now, Father, we invoke your blessings upon this couple and ask you to always guide them and help them and see them safely through all the years of their lives till the end when they shall enter into your presence. We ask all these blessings upon Vishal and Ashwati in the name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen.